Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh, also in time past when Saul was king over us. Thou wast he that leddest us out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. So now all the tribes have turned to David. Well, remember, they wanted a king like the rest of the world, everybody else. And they chose Saul because he was head and shoulders above everyone else. Saul was their first choice, but he's been taken away. And now the elders of Israel have accepted David's leadership. Pretty amazing when you think of the fact that David, for a period of time, lived amongst the Philistines. And they're able to set this aside and really shows that David had that ability to lead, and they saw that God had called him to leadership. In verse 4, it goes on to give a little more details about David. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So Samuel had anointed David around the age 15, is what most commentators think, and didn't take the throne until he was 30. So he's 15 years in school. You could call it, what, the school of preparation for king? That's quite a school. And he reigned as king for 40 years until he was 70. So a great preparation for a great task. But the Lord did prepare him. And sometimes you might wonder, why isn't God using me more? Well, you might be in the school of preparation. He may be getting you ready for whatever that may be. And I think we never get out of that school of preparation where he's always preparing us for deeper things to do for him and a deeper walk with him. Verse 6, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spoke unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, and the same is the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up on the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Millo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. So David captures Jerusalem. Now it had been a Canaanite city, and it's nicely located in the center of Israel. And he's speaking of the blind. The Jews would call the idols of other nations blind and lame guides. That's what he's referring to here. The Jebusites meant that they should prove that their gods were neither blind nor lame. And, of course, they lost that argument. And so Jesus, you know, when he comes into our life, he conquers old strongholds. And when he becomes king of our life in the same way David became king there, and he takes over the territory of our whole body, our whole soul, our whole heart. And I think of myself having come to Christ around 40, and how much it would have been so much better had I come to him earlier. But it wasn't to be. Jerusalem now here is David's new capital. It's a great choice because it's ideally situated. Doesn't have any real tribal association, and it's really easy to defend militarily because you have to go uphill to get to it. And you can see the walls from across the valley up in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 11 and 12, and Hiram, king of Tyre sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Well, first off, cedar was a highly prized wood. He's made some important political alliances here that can supply him with some things. And one of the reasons that David's reign is so great here is that he knew he was called by God. He knew that God had chosen him. He picked him for such a time as that. And he also knew that the kingdom and the kingdom's people, God's people, belonged to God, not to David. And God wanted to use David to be a blessing to this people, and not to exalt David, but to exalt God's people. In verse 13, David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron. And there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem. Some of them you may not recognize, some you will. Shemua and Shobab and Nathan and Solomon. Ibhar and Elishua and Nepheg and Japhia and Elishama and Eliada and Eliphelet. You can see already a sign of trouble ahead here. David's getting a lot of wives. He's having a lot of kids. And he's multiplying lives, or you could say he's adding wives, but he's multiplying wives to himself in defiance of Deuteronomy 17:17 that says, neither shall he multiply wives to himself that his heart turn not away. He knows that the busyness of the day would keep his heart from the Lord. So he gave him that. Monogamy was the way to go. Verse 17, and when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So the Lord leads David now against Israel's old enemies, the Philistines, where David actually sought refuge for a period of time. And he's bringing David into more of a continual reliance on the Lord for his guidance, for his strength, for who to depend on. And, you know, when we trust in ourselves only, we can be sure we'll disappoint ourselves. It's not what the world's wisdom says, though. What does the world's wisdom say? Oh, trust in your heart. Trust in your heart. Well, I have an answer for people that say that. I said, you know, the Bible tells us what to do about our heart. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, we can't even know our own heart. It deceives even ourselves. That's not a heart to follow. That's a heart to bring into submission. Verse 20, and David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim, or Mount Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, or compass them about from behind, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. So David defeats the Philistines here at Baal-perazim, but he asked God for guidance. He's going to give God credit for an overwhelming victory. And the Philistines brought their idols to the battle, figuring they're going to help him out a little bit, thinking they'd be able to help defeat the Israelites. But the problem was, David had God on his side. And David asks, so he asks again at the Valley of Rephaim, and he's wise enough to ask again, shall we go? And the Lord says this time, no. He might have thought, well, yeah, it worked the first time. Why don't we just, I know what God will say. No, we don't. We don't know what God will say. He says, circle around behind them and come at them in front of the mulberry trees, but listen first. And God would send a sign. And it was, from what I understand, the sound of the wind rushing through the tops of the mulberry trees was the sound of marching troops. It sounded to the Philistines like he had an army of troops marching here. And in the same army, different battle strategy. He could have said, well, you know, I've already fought this battle once before. I know how to win. This will be easy. I don't even need to pray about it. He has victory when he seeks and obeys the Lord. We have victory when we seek and obey the Lord. And our true security, our true strength lies not always in what is seen. Very often it's what is unseen. When we follow God's commands, he will go before us. He never commands his people to go where he will not go before them. He never sends people into battle for him in their own strength. We only need one ally, and that would be the Lord on our side. Chapter 6. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Remember David's original troop? What was that, 600? So now he has Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali to Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the cart, or before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments, and made instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. So they're in the process of bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem now. This is the first attempt. It's an important step toward having a central place of worship for Israel. Now, the Ark at this point in time was over 400 years old, but it had been neglected. It was at Abinadab's house about 70 years, and since being returned from the Philistines. And the reaction of those involved was there was great joy now. The Ark is coming back. What we'll find is that the Lord has specific instructions on how you transport the Ark from place to place. Were they doing it right? No. They were. Where did they have it? On a new cart. The Exodus. Well, turn backwards to Exodus. Exodus 25, if you would. Exodus 25. I want to read to you verses 12 through 15. Because the Lord had given Moses instructions on how the tabernacle was to be built, and how the Ark of the Covenant was to be transported. So look what it says, Exodus 25:12. We there? Thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in the four corners thereof, and two rings shall be in the one side of it, and two rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. Thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne or lifted up with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And it was supposed to be carried only by, we can go back to 2 Samuel 6 now. See, it was supposed to be carried on the shoulders, those staves that went through the rings. And only by the Levites of the family of Kohath. I'm going to read you a verse out of Numbers 4:15. It says, when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. In other words, don't touch the ark. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. So they wanted God's presence, but they hooked him up to a cart, the ark. Sometimes I think we add God into our busy life sometimes, and then we take the reins and we drive off saying, Lord, you're in charge, but I'm driving. But in Christian service, we have to put forth the Lord first, our hearts into his hands. And they had what Moses had told them to do back in Exodus and how to transport this, but they weren't doing it. They transport the ark on a cart. Back in 1 Samuel 6, verse 10, it says, the men took two milk kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home and laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart in the coffer with the mice of gold and images of their emirates. So the Lord would have them to follow his word here and not a worldly example of how just putting it on a cart. And they've messed this up a few times when they've transported it. Now, if we look at the worship that's going on here, if from a human perspective, it's joyous, it's exciting, the music is good, they're dancing, and they got musical instruments. But from God's perspective, because they're not doing it the way he had called them to, he's not pleasing to him. Why? It's because his word was being disobeyed. Verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Remember, it was said earlier, human hands were not to touch the holy thing. The ark is the holy thing. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. So Uzzah's killed for touching the ark of the covenant. In Numbers 4:15 that I read earlier says, thou shalt not touch any holy thing lest they die. Some would say, well, God's pretty harsh here, saying that, well, Uzzah, he only reacted and didn't want it to fall in the ground, and Uzzah made a decision that certainly seemed right to him. Better that the ark touch him than touch the ground. But which was the purer way to behave? The Lord had already given him the word. And oftentimes we can have a quick decision before the Lord. He may has some tough decisions to make. And I like to tell people that, young people especially, to think ahead in situations that people are going to ask you to do things. Make up your mind ahead of time so you don't have to make up your mind on the spot. And these guys had their instructions. They already knew how to handle it. But Uzzah, he reacted. I mean, he reacted quickly. So Uzzah broke God's word here. And Uzzah, the ark had been in his house since before he was born. So we have all this worship going on. Some of the people are happy, but Uzzah's now died. And even happy and joyous music isn't going to please the Lord unless it's done in his honor. And one of the things we need to be careful too is not to worship itself, looking only for that good, fun experience. We see here in verse 8 and 9, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this date. Perez means a breach. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So we see David's reaction. I don't know if he remembered the law or what, but it was anger. It was fear. What if the ark is going to be a curse to Israel here rather than a blessing, as it did to the Philistines? He's thinking, how can I get close again? How can I get this to me? So verse 10. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. So David's got the ark there, but he leaves it with Obed-Edom, as it says here, a Levite family of Kohath, the son of Levi. And he was chosen by God to care for the ark, to transport the ark. In Numbers 4:15, again, when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. So it was. This is all part of their law. God's word was obeyed. His holiness was respected. The blessings followed. And the ark represented God's presence. Wonderful thing, a glorious thing to the Jews, to obedient hearts that are right with God, which they were. But it's a terrible thing to have a disobedient heart that's far from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 2:15, the Apostle Paul said, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other of the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" That's what the Lord, he rewards us who are faithful to him. Verse 13, he goes on and says, "And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet." And this is how it's supposed to have been done. Six steps, sacrifice. So this time now the ark is brought to Jerusalem in obedience to God's word. David's dancing before the Lord, but every six steps that they take in the transport of the ark, they sacrifice to the Lord. And David explained to the priests why they failed in their first attempt to bring the ark to Jerusalem. It's because they didn't consult with God about the proper order. And let me read to you out of 1 Chronicles chapter 15, all part of this. It says, "You are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So the priests and Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And David spoke to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with instruments of music, psalteries, and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy." And there is gladness. There is joy during worship. And David is dancing, not out of obligation, but he's got a heartfelt worship for the Lord now. He's really excited. He's bringing the ark of the Lord into Jerusalem according to God's word. And with sacrifice every six steps. And it says that David was wearing a linen ephod. In other words, he was dressed like the priests and the Levites in the procession. And he had set aside his royal robes so he could dance better and dressed like everyone else in the procession. And David's, it seems, there's been a lot of controversy in the teachings of this over the years as whether or not he was out of order here or in order. It seems that he was appropriate for the content of what's going on here. And I pray always that God will do things, show us how to do things decently and in order, as his word says, because obedient worship is full of joy. But there are places where people do dance in the aisles during worship. I don't believe we should dance during worship. I don't believe that was David's example to us in the Christian community, because the reason I say that is because dancing takes our eyes and our focus off God and puts it on the dancers. And so we want our attention to always be toward the Lord and his worship. So verse 16, "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. So David brings everybody into worship. He brings everybody into fellowship, except Saul's daughter. She's embarrassed by him. Verse 20, and then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So she's actually being sarcastic when she says how glorious was the king. Was the complaint that Michal that David danced? No, I don't think it was that. It was that he removed his royal robes. He was not showing himself to be king. Her complaint was that he worshipped God as a man and a linen ephod, not a king in the royal robes. And oftentimes it's a tendency of leaders to stand aloof from those that they lead, and David wasn't doing that. He was just being one of the guys or being one of the people there. Verse 21, to the end of the chapter. And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord which chose me before my father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in my own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. So David rebukes Michal here with a true heart of worship. He said, "I wasn't doing it for you. I was doing it for God. That was my point." And Michal, she goes on to die childless. And many think that barrenness that she had was divine judgment. It could be that David just stayed away from her. When we look at this, what kind of an example do I get from it? My worship should be to the Lord. We're not trying to impress one another when we worship God with how great our voices are or how loud they are or how well we worship, but we want it to be sweet worship to the Lord. And I think in that sense, David was a good example for all of us. So, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your word again and for the examples you set before us, Lord, and sometimes how we should behave and sometimes how we shouldn't. So, Lord, thank you for the day you've given us. Help us to be glad and rejoice in it. And I do pray that you bring Bill and Deb home safely. In Jesus' name, amen.